Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Brother Chandler would normally read our scripture text this morning, but he was invited to fill the pulpit for a Spanish church down in Garland. Now, Brother Chandler does not speak Spanish, but he'll be using an interpreter. And so I'll read the scripture this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And once you find your place, let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Thus far in our series in 1 Peter, we've seen that God's people are a born-again people. We are a people of faith. We're a privileged people. And last Sunday we discussed that we are a redeemed people. I probably could preach that sermon again after all the distractions last Sunday. I'm not sure how many heard it, but we are a redeemed people. We're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold or baptism waters or church memberships or communion wafers. We're not redeemed by 12-step programs or New Year's resolutions. There's only one thing that can redeem the soul of man, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. He was and is our atonement. It is through His blood that our sins are forgiven and we are redeemed. One thing I did not emphasize last week is that if God has redeemed us, if He has paid a price to purchase us, that means that we are His possession. He owns us. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" And He said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God paid a great price to get you, and He ought to get all of you. Your body ought to be used for His glory. Your spirit ought to glorify God. And because He deserves that, considering the price He paid to redeem us. I said last week that we are redeemed by the blood, and therefore we are related by the blood. That the blood of Jesus Christ redeemed me, but if it redeemed you, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter encouraged us to love one another with pure hearts fervently. When there is a love problem in the church, it is because there is a selfishness problem in the church. And when we have selfish hearts or sinful hearts or self-centered hearts, we're not going to be considerate of other people's feelings. We're not going to be considerate of other people's we're not going to be considerate of them at all. And we're not going to be gracious. We're not going to be kind. And that's not the kind of love that God desires to see in the church. He desires to see a pure, fervent love from our hearts towards each other. Now, the thought I would like to bring out in the beginning of chapter 2 is that we are a growing people. Verse 2 says that you may grow thereby. That God wants us as His children to grow. In fact, Peter's last written words in 2 Peter 3:18 are, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That we ought to be a growing people, growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This growth is never supposed to stop because the goal is not to be better than the person two pews over. The goal is to be like Jesus Christ. And in this lifetime, none of us achieves perfect Christ-likeness. There's always room to grow. And how many of us can say, I know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we all have our student caps on when we come to church that have a desire to learn more about Jesus Christ? That I know everything there is to know? That I have grown in all the grace I need? Shouldn't all of us have a desire to be growing in grace and knowledge, and to be improving in our Christian lives. I really don't understand folks who are so self-satisfied they think there's no room for improvement in their lives. Brother, I know there's plenty of room of improvement in my life. There's always folks telling me areas that I can improve. I never run out of things to work on. But honestly, I know that there are areas in my life that need growth, and I've said this for years, that if you don't like me, hang around for a year. Maybe I'll grow and you'll like me more. I just desire to be a better person. I desire to be growing in grace. I desire for God to rub off the rough edges on my life that I know are there. All of us should desire to be more and more like Jesus Christ and less like our old sinful self. To be growing in grace and growing in knowledge. And this morning I want you to consider three areas of growth in this passage. First, God desires for us to grow up like healthy children. To grow up like healthy children. Verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now this brings up again the topic of the new birth. And since God brought it up again, we should mention it again. That Jesus said, you must be born again. That new birth is not the turning over a new leaf. It's not a decision that I'm going to stop this or I'm going to start that. Rather, this new birth is something that God Himself does, the Spirit of God does in us when we repent toward God and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then a spiritual miracle takes place as we are quickened, made alive again, born again in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 3, he says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now the word tasted, the word tasted means experienced. Experienced. It's the same usage in Hebrews when it says that Christ tasted death for every man. What does that mean? It means that Christ experienced death for every man. A simpler example. I could ask you, do you like rice pudding? I don't know why that came to mind. My dad loved rice pudding. How many of you have ever had rice pudding? All right, you've been to the Chinese buffet, I can tell. Rice pudding doesn't look very appealing. But if I asked you, do you like rice pudding? You say, well, I've never had it. Well, then you can't give me any testimony to whether you like it or don't like it, because you haven't tasted it. And the Bible here is saying, have you experienced God's grace? Have you experienced the fact that God is gracious? If you have experienced the fact that God is gracious, that's what he's saying. In Hebrews 6:5, it says, have tasted the good word of God. You know, a lot of folks have opinions on the Bible and never even read the Bible. If you haven't read the Bible, I don't care about your opinion on the Bible. That's like going, reading an online newspaper, and I read the headlines every day and read what interests me. And if I go to the article on whatever website, and I ignore the entire article and just read the comments. Well, what am I getting out of that if all I have read is the comments on what other people have said about the article? A lot of folks, they have no real opinion of the Bible. All they know is what they've heard other people say about the Bible. Well, until you have sat down and actually read the Bible and experienced it and tasted the good Word of God, you don't have a right to have an opinion on the Bible. In Psalm 34:8 it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good. I can say for myself that for the last 27 years since I got saved, that I have tasted and by my own experience, I can say the Lord is good. The Lord is good. I have that experience, and I know that His Word is the good Word of God, and He's the good God of heaven, and that He is gracious. I have tasted, I have experienced His goodness and His graciousness, His grace. Then He said in verse 2 again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And when a person gets saved, born again, they do not become instantly mature believers. So important to remember that. God made Adam and Eve as instantly mature adults, even though they were a day old. The rest of us, we start small. and we grow. And when you get born again, a person that just got saved and doesn't have much knowledge of the Bible,
They have to grow from where they are and begin to mature and to grow in grace. But the goal of the Christian life, just like the goal of physical life, is maturity. Maturity. Newborn babies need milk. They not only need milk, they demand milk. All hours of the night. And they know how to let you know they want it. And but they desire that milk, they need that milk, they demand that milk, they crave that milk, they need the milk of the Word of God. And a new Christian needs to have needs to be given the basic beginner doctrines of the Bible so that they can begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Hebrews tells us that there are some things in the Bible that are milk. And there are other things in the Bible that are strong meat. You don't give a baby sirloin steak. I don't care how tender it is, that baby cannot chew or handle a piece of steak. You give the baby milk. Then they graduate to stirred peas and carrots that are nice and soft. And they work their way up. And probably before they eat steak, they're going to eat a hot dog. And then later on, they'd rather have the hot dog than the steak. That's when they're teenagers. But I mean, there's a growth process. And there needs to be a desire in the Christian for milk and meat. Now, you say, well, I'm not a baby Christian. I don't need milk anymore. Milk is still good for you. Sure is. I don't drink it, but I hear it's good for you. But I still like the milk of the Word. It doesn't bother me to sit and hear a simple message of things I've already heard, because I need to hear those things again. I don't, you know, it's a problem when the church has been, when people in the church have been saved for so long that they expect new things every sermon. Give us something new. If I have to give you something new, I'm going to have to start making things up. And I don't want to make things up. It's my job to deliver, and this is the difficulty of pastoring, of preaching messages that have a little bit of milk for the baby Christians and a hot dog for the people that can't handle the meat and the steak for those, something where someone that's been saved 40 years has something to chew on and try to have something for everybody. There's no way that a man can do that, but God can do that if He's directing the messages. Because there is truth in the Word of God for all of us at every stage of growth and stage of development. The milk are the basics of the Bible. You know, it's okay to admit if you don't know much about the Bible. You don't have to be ashamed of that. It's all right to say, you know, I don't know much about the Bible. When God called me to preach and I went to Bible college, I knew almost nothing. I'd sit there in class, one of my teachers, Brother Stewart, he would look at me. And I'd stay after class and he'd say, Raspberry, you are soaking this up like a sponge. I'd never heard it before. And it was thrilling to me. But I mean, it's okay to admit if you don't know much about the Bible. In fact, many folks can sit in churches for years and still not know much about the Bible because so little of the Bible is actually preached or taught in churches today. But if you don't know much about the Bible, now is a great time to start learning. And say, you know what? I need some milk. Preacher, give me milk. If you don't give me milk, I'm going to cry. Give me something from the Bible this morning. and then, hey, when you're home during the week, you know what? You can drink the milk on your own. And open your Bible and start reading it. So, preacher, I started reading the Bible and it's so hard. You have to start in milk passages. I always tell folks when they start reading the Bible, start in John. Read John all the way through. I think it's 22 chapters, 21, 22 chapters. Read John, and then read Acts, and read the whole New Testament. Now, you may not understand everything that you read, but don't start reading your Bible in Leviticus. Leviticus is awesome once you understand what all that pictures, but a baby Christian, they're going to be chewing on steak. Read John, and then read Acts, and read Romans. If you don't understand everything, just keep on reading. You'll find something every time you read the Bible that speaks to you, even if you don't understand half of everything else that you read. Just keep reading it. And then read Genesis and read Exodus and read Psalms and read Proverbs. You know, Jeremiah is not a great place to start. That's a meaty passage of the Bible. Y'all with me? I'm not saying don't read Jeremiah. I'm just saying if you try to start there, you're going to have a hard time. There are passages of the Bible that are very easy to understand, and there are passages of the Bible. Folks, this book is a deep book. This is not a comic book. There is some deep stuff in this book. You'll be studying the Bible the rest of your life and not understand some of the things in this book. But you can start on the simple things and learn a great deal, and you'll grow thereby. Now, I would advise Sunday night and Wednesday night church, Sunday school, all opportunities for you to be fed the Scriptures. Now, he says we need the sincere milk of the Word. You've got to have the right milk. Sincere means unadulterated. It's got to be the real thing. My grandfather told me that when my father was born, he was the oldest of three, two sisters. When my father was born, he almost died of malnutrition. Almost died of malnutrition. Now, my grandmother was breastfeeding him and feeding him regularly, but he was withering away. And they finally took him to the doctor, and the doctor ran some tests and found that there was no nutrition in the milk. They switched him to formula, and he began to grow and gain weight and gain strength. I'm just using that as a simple illustration that you got to make sure you got the right milk. You got to make sure you got the right Bible. Now, I believe you'd all be better off, be well off, if you get you a good old King James Bible. We're all reading the same thing, and you don't have to worry about any words disappearing or any verses disappearing or any words being changed. I want a Bible where the Old Testament is exactly what it would say in Hebrew, and the New Testament is exactly what it would say in Greek in my English language. I don't want someone's opinion. I don't want an editorial. I don't want a review, and I don't want someone's corrections. I want exactly what it says in English, and that's what I have here in my King James Bible. But it's got to be the right kind of milk. I think that a lot of folks go to church this morning, and they're going to hear something, but it's not going to be doctrinal. It's not even going to be true. A man came to our church years ago. He said before he came to our church, he went to one of these big mega churches. He said, Pastor, he said, the sermon was about strawberry shortcake and Darth Vader. I said, where in the world did he find that in the Bible? He said, I don't remember. And that was preached to thousands of people. And you know what that is? That is nothing. That is a cheese puff. No nutritional value. It may have tasted good. You can't live on cheese puffs. You can live on milk and meat. That's what the Bible gives us. Well, I want to be in a church where the whole counsel of God is preached. I've said before that the problem in many churches is not what they say, it's what they won't say. There are some issues they will never deal with. Even if it is found in the Bible. It's off limits. I wouldn't want a church where the Bible is skim milk served every service. We're to preach the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces or what is popular, what is not controversial, what is going to please some but not displease others. That is not how we should approach the Word of God. If you want to know if a church preaches the whole counsel of God, then you've got to ask the members who have been coming to every service for 10, 15 years, ask them, is the whole Bible preached here or not? Well, I never hear this topic preached on. Well, you probably missed that Wednesday night. But I want to make I want to be in a church where the whole Bible is preached. We're not afraid of or ashamed of any part of it. Even if it is uncomfortable for us. The whole Bible is what we need today. Now, as we grow, going back to our passage in 1 Peter 2, as we grow, we need to not only have the sincere milk of the Word, but we need to leave behind some childish things. Verse 1 said, laying aside all malice. Now what is malice? Here's five things that don't belong in the Christian life. Number one is malice. The best definition I have found is malice is congealed anger. Think about that expression, congealed anger. It's kind of solidified into something in your heart. A congealed anger. Having an unforgiving spirit. that anger has just kind of settled into your heart and just kind of congealed there, and now it's stuck and it's not leaving. That is malice towards somebody. And no Christian ought to carry that kind of unforgiving spirit or malice towards others. Guile is using cleverness, deceitfulness, to get what you want or to try to make an impression. Using guile, representing yourself as something when you're not. Ananias and Sapphira use guile. We're generous givers, but then they held back part of the price, so they were being deceitful. Hypocrisies, pretending to be what you are not. Envies, wanting what someone else has and not liking them because they have it. That's envies. It doesn't belong in the Christian life. Evil speakings, that's slander and gossip. These are childish things. We wouldn't want our kids acting like this, and yet sometimes we act like this. Sometimes we don't practice the same manners we tell our children to practice. And these are things we ought to lay aside as we grow in grace. So let me ask you, are you a growing Christian? Are you growing as a child of God? As a parent, it is a pleasure to me to see my children grow. We were with some friends at a birthday party Friday, 40th birthday party, and saw some other friends there that they're old enough to be my parents, but we used to go to church together. They gave me a job at one time. They're really nice folks. And I was showing them pictures of my kids, and they're like, wow, they have grown. I said, yeah, and that's a blessing, isn't it? I want my kids to grow. The opposite of that is not positive if they're not growing. When I see my daughter Rebecca, when she comes back from college, she came down Friday to go to a friend's graduation, and when I haven't seen her for a while and I see her again and I see some growth and some maturity, that's a blessing to me. I don't want my children, well, my baby, I hate for my baby to grow. Why? We act like we don't expect that to happen. Your children are going to grow. They're supposed to. When I see my children grow, when I see my son grow up, and now he's as tall as I am, when I see my daughters grow into lovely young ladies with charm and good manners and a desire to serve God, I am happy with my kids. Is God happy with us? Is He seeing us grow? Or are we like the Corinthian church that was still acting like babies even though we're supposed to be mature? Are we like bearded babies in the nursery? Here we are sitting in the nursery with our bib on. Feed me, feed me. Shouldn't we be growing in grace and maturity? I think God the Father is pleased when we grow in maturity. A second point I want to bring up is that God wants us to grow up into a holy church. Healthy children and a holy church. Verse 4. Excuse me. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, he's speaking to God's people collectively now. He's not just the individual growing, but now the church as a body growing. Living stones is what he calls us. Paul referred to us like a human body with members. Peter referred to us like a building, like the temple. Built of stone, and each of us is a stone in that temple on Christ the foundation, in Christ the chief cornerstone. Peter says that each of us is to be like a lively stone, which when assembled with all the others on Christ, forms a spiritual house of worship to God. And so it's a beautiful picture of the church as a building, not a body, but a building where God is worshiped. Now, the most important stone in this building is the cornerstone. Notice in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, notice the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, Peter looking back to the building of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was built of stones, huge stones. They were carved off-site in a quarry. They were carved to exact specifications and then hauled up to the site. There was not to be the sound of any hammers or chisels on the Temple Mount when it was being constructed. They were simply to bring the stones and put them in place. They're to be perfectly measured before that. So he's using the illustration of Christ as the chief cornerstone was brought up to the Temple Mount, but the builders looked at it and said, no, that's not what we want, and they disallowed it or they rejected it. That's what happened with Christ. Y'all with me? Christ was brought by God to Israel, and the leaders, the chief rabbis, the Sadducees, the chief priests, they looked at Christ and said, nope, that's not the Messiah we're looking for, and they rejected him. But God said, I've taken the rejected stone, and I've made him the cornerstone of something new. That's the church. That's us. So the rejected stone, the cornerstone that the builders disallowed, is the cornerstone but whereby which the church is built. Now the cornerstone is what they would put down first and everything would be built off of it. And that's what we are. We're to be built from Christ, on Christ, from Christ, according to His pattern. Now, we are lively stones, which means we're not just dead stones, we're alive again in Christ. And He says we're built up a spiritual house and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Because I know that you want to start offering them. So let me list them for you. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Philippians 4:18. He said, it referred to financial gifts, missions giving in particular, as a sacrifice acceptable. Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13:16, to do good and to communicate or give, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So as a church, and each of us is a stone in the wall. I'm a stone, Junior is, Joe is, and all of us, we're in our place in this church as a spiritual house. But are we offering sacrifices to God? Do we just come to church? Or do we give an offering? Do we present our bodies? Do we say, here I am as a living sacrifice? Do we give praise? Are we really singing praise from our heart to Him when we sing? Are we really thankful as we assemble together? Are we doing good, looking for opportunities to do good to each other, to others outside of the church? Are we willing to communicate, help others in times of need? You see, it's not just the church assembling together that matters. It's the church assembling together so that we can offer these spiritual sacrifices to our God. That's what is important in the church. And so God wants us to grow not into a selfish church of sitting here thinking, what am I going to get out of this today? What's in it for me today? When is my social club meeting for church? No one said hi to me. No one shook my hand, or that person didn't shake my hand. Why don't we sit in church and say, you know what? I am a living stone in God's spiritual house, and I am here this morning to offer myself to God and give my offerings to God and to give my praise to God and to give my thanks to God and to do good for God and to communicate for God. That is why we're here this morning. It's always important for us to remember the spiritual reasons for assembling as a church. All these other things like anniversary parties and Memorial Day picnics and get-togethers, those are all fine sideline benefits, but the church exists primarily for the carrying out of the Great Commission and to be a spiritual house that offers sacrifices to God. Not animals on an altar, but spiritual sacrifices that can only come from me to Him. A third thought I'd like to bring out is that we're to grow up into a heavenly calling. In verse 9, verse 10, but you are a chosen generation. Now God chose us because we chose Christ. We're chosen in Christ. And we are His generation. I know we think generation, that's where I'm the generation X, I'm the generation Y, I'm the millennial generation. But the word generation here, I know this may mess up youth conferences and stuff, but generation here just means we are His children. We're generated from Him. It's like in the Old Testament when it talks about the generations of Adam. These are the descendants of Adam. We are His chosen children. We are His chosen generation. That's important. Then he says, a royal priesthood. Now that's, in the Old Testament you had the kings and then you had the priests, two separate families. But in God's family, the priesthood is every believer. There is no clerical priesthood in the Bible, not in the New Testament. There is one in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. We're all believer priests. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Now, we are not a nation as Christians that has a boundaries or borders. A Christian in India is as much a part of the family of God as a Christian in America is a part of the family of God. We're a holy nation. But that word holy is important too. Israel was called out to be a holy nation of priests to show forth God's praise throughout the whole world. You and I were to be a part of a holy nation that we might show forth His praise and glorify Him. And then he says, a peculiar people. Now some of us have really got that down. That's our life verse. We're peculiar. But the word peculiar, again, it's important for us to understand what words mean. The word peculiar means a purchased possession. Purchased possession. Something of great value to us. So it's a peculiar treasure. And we are a peculiar people. Now the world thinks we're peculiar. I think they're peculiar. I mean, honestly. I mean, I think we both look at each other and think, you're peculiar. But you know, we are His possession. We are His chosen people. We are His purchased prize. And He has redeemed us. And we are of special value to Him. And we belong uniquely to Him. That we are a peculiar treasure. God has called us from darkness to light. And now we're to show forth His praises. Before I got saved, I got saved at 15. I never went to church before then. Before I got saved, I did not know I was in darkness. I was going through my life, and I look back now and think, boy, I was in deep darkness. You talk about a depressed teenager. And into the wrong kinds of music. And you won't believe this, but I used to listen to heavy metal music. And all kinds of stuff. Reading all kinds of horror novels and things like that. I was in darkness and didn't know it. But after I got saved, it's like a whole new world of light. And now I look back and think, boy, God pulled me out of a deep, dark cave. Why in the world would I want to go back into that darkness when I have now the light of life? I was a sinner before I got saved, and I'm a child of God. All these things are true for me, and all these things are true for you if you're saved. And now God wants us to show forth His praises. In other words, God has brought me out of the cave of darkness, and I'm enjoying the light, but I'm supposed to holler back into the cave, hey, come on out here where there's light! And I'm also supposed to try to go in there and bring them out again. We're to be witnesses, showing forth His praise. And I'm glad that when He called, I answered. Because God doesn't make us get saved. He calls to us. Whosoever will may come. And when you come to Him, you come out of darkness into light. And now it's our job to show forth His praises to those who are still in darkness. Are you saved? Most people in the room this morning would say that they're saved. And if you are saved, are you growing? Would anyone say there's a substantial difference in your life from this year to last year? So, boy, preacher, he used to be so grouchy. Now he's a lot nicer than he used to be. Sometimes. Just something like, is there growth in your personal life? And if not, why are you so satisfied? Why aren't you growing in grace? Why aren't you growing in knowledge?